I just want to point out the fact that even when Ryan is gone, like I don't feel like we skip a beat musically. So I'm so thankful for John, for Philip. Thank you so much, guys, for stepping in. Good morning. If you don't recognize me, my name is Daniel McKinney, and I'm the pastor here. Before we dive into our passage, just a quick thank you to all of you for so much, but just for praying for me, for encouragement from last week's sermon. Obviously, I got to take off the neck brace. I had a really good report from the doctor on Monday. He took an x-ray, and he said things look good. So he cleared me to jump back in to almost all of my idols except for one. So I'm back to driving, but I have to wear my brace when I drive. And then my neck just gets tired and sore, so I'll put the brace back on for that. And then I'm supposed to wear it, if I'm picking up things or any kind of extracurricular kind of stuff. So, all that to say, I feel like a new man, and I'm just so thankful for you guys and your prayers and your encouragement. We're going to look at Acts 2, verses 42 through 47 this morning, and it's a relatively familiar passage. This is not going to be new to you guys, but just to put it in context real quick, Richard mentioned that this is the second day of Pentecost. Obviously, last week, I completely forgot that it was the first day of Pentecost. So this sermon actually works for this morning. But to put it in context, remember, Jesus has ascended, and Peter goes out and preaches this amazing sermon where people think he's drunk, or the people think that the disciples are drunk, because the Holy Spirit had come down. And this is basically, in a lot of ways, the beginning of the church. And so my question then that I want you to think about as we just read this passage, and you'll see it as plain as day, but just to put it out there, like, I want you to think about what makes the church the church? What are we to be about? So Luke writes this, he records this for us. I'm going to read verse 41 just to give it a little bit more context. So this is after Peter's preached. Verse 41 says this: "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." So 900 for RYM, and then in one fell swoop, 3,000. So imagine the chaos of that, trying to organize that. And then Luke writes this. This is what they did. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." Let me pray for us, and then we'll look at this just to hopefully, last week was like 22 minutes, kind of shooting for that again. But we'll see how it goes. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you that we get to do this, that we get to come together as your people. We do pray for the craziness in the Middle East. Lord, we pray for peace. We pray for wisdom and for humility for the leaders of our country, of Iran, of Israel. Lord, we pray you would protect the innocent Lord, have mercy in this time, Lord, we pray. Help us to be a church that prays, that cares about others. Help us to figure out ways to love people well, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago, I read an article in the New York Magazine about the Mexican, well, part of it was about the Mexican drug cartel, part of it was about how the DEA was trying to respond to some of the problems. There was a particular part on the border where even after the U.S. had erected this multi-million dollar wall, I guess it was, so this was even way back before Trump started talking about it, there was already this crazy wall that was there. Like, they spent millions of dollars on it. And it was supposed to be something where, you know, you couldn't climb it because there was no footholds or anything. Couldn't dig under it because they buried it so deep. And yet, every so often, actually somewhat often, the Border Patrol would find these big things of marijuana just sitting on the other side of the wall. And they couldn't figure it out how they were doing it. Long story short, they eventually figured out that what the cartel was using was a marijuana catapult. And the line in this article that, like, so kind of captured my attention is the line says something like this. The Mexican cartel used a 2,500-year-old technology a 2,500-year-old technology to defeat this million and millions of dollar technology that the U.S. was using. All right. I want you to think of these four things that Luke says here that make up the church. I want you to think about them as a marijuana catapult. I've never forgotten it. You never will either at this point. It's tempting, right? Like, it's tempting. It's always been a temptation for the church to do something new, to do something exciting, to do something flashy, to have, as it were, this new technology of how the church is going to grow and how people are going to come to faith. And the reality is that God has given us this 2,500-year-old technology to use for his glory and for the church's good. These four things, did you see them? They devoted themselves to 1, the apostles' teaching, 2, the fellowship, 3, the breaking of the bread, and 4, the prayers. These are what we call the means of grace. The marijuana catapult. Now, if you notice in verse 42, the way that Luke phrases it, the first phrase there is, and they devoted themselves. This word devoted can mean a couple of different things, but the idea is to persist in, to be intently engaged in, to constantly attend to. So remember last week we talked about, like, what I want for me, what I want for you, is that what we do more than anything else is that we're pursuing the presence of God, right? Like, that we are devoted, that we are attending to that more than anything else. And the way that God draws us to himself is through these four common, simple aspects of the church. So to be attended to be engaged in, to constantly attend upon, in a word, to be faithful. To be faithful to these four things. And the important part here is to be faithful, again, and I'll talk more about why we fail at it at times, but to be faithful to all of them and not to neglect one. Now, granted, there's a lot of different churches that maybe have an emphasis on one of these more than the other. You know, I've talked ad nauseum about the PCA. We live in our heads. We love the intellect. And so we probably stick to this, to the teaching part. Like that's our thing. But when you start to neglect any of them, the church kind of basically ceases to become the church. Things can get sideways really quick. You know this. Some of you know that I'm kind of a baseball nerd. And so think about the game of baseball, right? Like in the game of baseball, you got a glove, you got a bat, you got a ball, and you got the team, right? You take away any four of those things, you no longer have baseball. You can call it something different, but it's not baseball. Very similar with the church. If we neglect one of these four things, it is always going to be to our detriment. So just briefly, let me just go through them real quick. And I want you to notice one thing. Did you see the definite article in each one of them? The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, the prayers. In other words, what Luke is doing here, he's saying, I have something specific in mind. I'm not talking about just general teaching. I'm not just talking about general praying. I'm not just talking about general fellowship. He's got something very specific in mind when he talks about these four things. And then if you go down to verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, he's talking about the church. And what we do here. All right, so the teaching of the apostles then. Remember, we're talking about being faithful. To be faithful in the historical teaching of the Bible with the help of our confessions and creeds. Without this, we are simply prone to go all over the place, right? We're prone to simply ride the wave of popular opinion. We're not grounded in anything. Jesus sometimes pops up, sometimes he doesn't. All right, I'm going to take a chance here. I just thought of this, but here we go. So I'm from the South, right? I'm from Georgia, so I think I can say this. You know, for years, the Southeast has been known as the Bible Belt, right? So, and we also know that the Southeast is typically red, right? So very conservative. But what I feel like is happening, what I feel like is noticing, what I'm noticing, is that the conservatives in the Southeast, they have lost sight of Jesus, and now it's just a like a morality of being conservative, right? And I'm only picking on the conservatives because that's where I'm from. Liberals have a whole nother thing. We're all a bunch of wackadoos. But without Jesus, this is what it becomes. Like it just becomes like this set of morality or this moralistic rules. And so Jesus becomes an example, or he becomes a mascot for our ideology. All right, look, I'm going to be careful here. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we have all the answers. And I'm not saying that we have it all figured out. We have to hold this truth that God has graciously given to us with open hands and with humility. And this is one of the things that grounds us. All right. So the teaching, the fellowship. To be faithful in sharing a common life together as believers. When we neglect this, right, when we neglect coming together as believers, spending time together, worshiping together, when we start to break away from that, it becomes very easy to be, you become isolated, you can become lonely. The thought of sustaining your faith, it no longer makes sense. Like the one of the ways that we continue following Jesus, one of the ways in which our faith grows is not being the Lone Ranger. It's by being in fellowship with one another, sharing a common life together. The breaking of bread. Okay, so I think you can make a really great argument that what Luke is talking about here, he's talking about the Lord's Supper. He's talking about what we do every Sunday. With that definite article. So he's not talking about just when we get together and have parties, which I'm all for. He's talking about when we get together to share this meal. And so N.T. Wright says this. He says, when people no longer share regularly in the breaking of bread, which he calls the early Christian term for the simple meal that would take them back to the upper room and in the remembrance of Jesus, that when we fail to do that, when we're not faithful in that, we are failing to raise the flag which says Jesus' death and resurrection are the center of everything. Jesus' death and resurrection is at the center of everything we do and everything we are. This is one of the reasons we do this every week. And then the prayers. And I hope at some point, I promise I'm getting back to Ecclesiastes at some point. But I would love to do a series on prayer. I remember reading somewhere at some point that like prayer, money, and sex are like the three things that Christians feel most guilty about. And man, I want to free you from that guilt. Especially in prayer, right? Because we constantly feel like we don't do it enough, and we don't. Feel like we should do it more, and we should. But there's also just a great freedom in it. But the prayers. The early church was marked by prayer, right? In all of its simplicity and complexity of what prayer is, it was still the backbone of what made the church the church. When we pray, when the churches pray, it is our declaration that we cannot be faithful on our own. Prayer reveals our dependence. And without prayer, we are on our own, lost in the comedy of our own wisdom and strength. And look, you guys know this, I know this. Prayer absolutely makes no sense. We wouldn't need it if the church was able to make an impact on anything. Prayer is what moves the church into being the church. All right. So this sermon here is called Relaxed Faithfulness. What I just described was the faithfulness, right? Like how are we as a church going to grow? And look, this is a lifelong thing, just like everything else. But how are we going to grow in these four things? We are to be faithful in them. But at the end of the day, it's not all on us. This is where the relaxed part comes from, right? So, but before I get to this, I want to say this one quote that I think will maybe help put some of this in perspective. I just heard this yesterday. And it's by the great 21st century philosopher Taylor Swift. Several years ago, she was giving the commencement speech at NYU. And one of the things she said was, she said, the amazing thing about making life work, and I'm paraphrasing because I don't have it in front of me, the amazing thing about making life work is that it's all on you. The terrifying thing about making life work is that it's all on you. Can you imagine if that's the way you think about things? Like the pressure that comes with that? How in the world can you be relaxed if it's all on you? what Luke does so well and what the Bible does so well all the time is that it says these things in which we're called to do and called to be. And then in almost the very next sentence, it'll say, but you don't do it, right? Like there's this temptation to say, okay, if we just did these four things, then we wouldn't be a little tiny PCA church. Sorry, Jules, I had to. The church would explode if we just did these things. And then the pressure's on us. And Luke says no. If you go down to the end of the passage, verse 46, it says that, you know, this is what they were doing. Day after day, they're going to the temple, they're breaking the bread, they're receiving their food with glad and generous hearts. They were praising God, they were having favor with all the people. And then this next phrase, and the Lord added. And the Lord added to their number. This is the theme of the Bible, right? Like it is always God doing it. So God creates. God calls. God changes our hearts. God grows. God remains faithful in the midst. Think about this, right? Okay, someone encouraged me from last week. Last week was kind of like, oh man, I don't know what last week was. It was last week. But one of the things that one of the elders encouraged me was like, hey, like maybe talk about the good things that are going on in our church too, and not just the things that are causing some of us some anxiety. And so I spent about 5 seconds thinking through all the good things that are happening in our church, the way that God has been faithful, even when a beloved pastor leaves and then the new guy comes in and he has all these health issues. And in the midst of that, God has done this. Several of our kids went to a youth camp for the first time, and it was a beautiful thing. We have visitors almost every week. Some stick around, some not so much. It's okay. We have an amazing new staff that are stepping in and are just, we get together twice a month, and I love it to think with them and to pray with them and to wrestle through these things. We have an amazing group of elders. For a church this size, we have a good budget, y'all. Could it be more? Sure. Could some of you give some more? Absolutely. But we're still okay. We're sending folks to other countries to proclaim the gospel. This little church. We're finding small but significant ways to serve this community. We had an adult baptism earlier this year. We have a bunch of babies and children. People are getting married. People are discipling one another. They're meeting together, encouraging one another. Newcomers are feeling welcomed. I had a chance to meet with someone yesterday that's been coming to the church just for a little bit. And the way he described it is he said, there's just no pretense here. Right? Like, and that, look, that's a huge thing. Do you guys know how amazing y'all are? Like, doctors, lawyers, rocket scientists, financial people, bird watchers. And there's no pretense. Y'all are just real and genuine. And I've sensed that from day one. And that makes people feel welcomed. We throw parties. Like I had some new folks say to me, I've never been to a church that has this many parties. And I love it. Even though the spares have left and people have wondered who's going to be a part of the care team, like there were still a bunch of meals showing up at my house after my surgery. The Gildards had like a month of food after their new baby. People for the most part, love their small groups. And again, don't miss that these are the things that are happening, have been happening, despite the transition, despite the craziness, despite this not going the way that I expected. I always love it that, and I saw this when I was church planning too, I'd miss two or three Sundays, and I'd come back the next week, and it'd be like the biggest crowd we ever had. And I love it and hate it, but I love it because it's a reminder of like, oh yeah, this isn't about me. This is what God does. The Lord added to their number. So if that's true, can we not be relaxed? That doesn't mean we just sit back and not do anything. I mean, it's what I just spent the first half of the sermon. Like, here's the four things that we can be doing. But can we do them in such a way that we're not worried about the outcome? That we're not worried about, you know, fill in the blank. This ministry, that ministry, budget, this, that. Like, can we be relaxed enough to know that God is at work in spite of us? Now, a couple more things. It is a problem because it's so difficult for us as Westerners. Like, we so want things to, like, get going, right? To speed up, to be in a hurry. And man, we can't. I would give anything for my neck to be like done and healed and just jump back into everything that I want to jump into. But I can't. I got to wait. And you know, I know waiting is so hard. And sometimes the Lord doesn't act in the timely manner that we want him to and in the ways that we want him to. He's very slow. He's very slow. Abraham waited 25 years. Israel were slaves for 400 years. There's 400 years in between what we call the Old Testament and the New Testament where God is basically silent. There's all sorts of times through Middle Ages and all those kind of things where it's like, is the church really the church? There's a great two things I would encourage you to read. One is an essay in a book called God Does Not. And the essay is called God Does Not Hurry. And the writer, she says this. She says, manna was given only on 6 days, and on the seventh the people were to rest and eat the extra from the sixth day. God did not teach them to rest after they were secure in the land. So in other words, God is not going to teach us to rest and to wait when everything's going great. He's going to teach us to do that when we're struggling. She says, rather they learned to rest when they were at their most vulnerable. It is in our worship that we remember ourselves as citizens of a city that is not dominated by fear and urgency, but by God's patience and plenty. It can take some time to remember that, given that so much in our lives is about the need to hurry. That in this sense, worship is no waste at all, because it is essential to our right understanding of time. In other words, what we do here on Sunday mornings, it is all the teaching, the prayers, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread. Like, I know this seems like the least efficient thing on the planet. It's slow. According to Rob, it used to be boring. Like, and yet, this is the way that God grows us, informs us. We're not just about the right information. We're not just about getting things right. We're about God forming us so that these other things that happen. Did you notice these? And I would love to go through longer sermons on these at some point, but I'm not. Verse 43, awe came upon them, or they were amazed. They were amazed at what was happening. They were together. They had all things in common. They were free to sell their possessions. They didn't have to hold on to things so tightly. And then unbelievers noticed. Do you see this? They were praising God and having favor with all the people. The way that the church will ever, quote unquote, be relevant again, it is when we come back to this marijuana catapult. Not the new shiny flashy things and telling everyone how they should be living and what they should be doing and those kind of things, but these four common grace, means of grace aspects of the church. People see it. They notice it. They notice your joy. They notice your generosity. They notice your freedom. I mean, at the end of the day, that's what I'm talking about when I say relaxed faithfulness. I'm talking about the fact that we are free. We're free to give. So what if, right? What if we as a church experience this kind of freedom? That we focused on these four things, and then we said, okay, Lord, how this goes is up to you. So I don't have to hold on for dear life. I don't have to worry about things. I don't have to be anxious about things. But we can be free. All right, so I'm going to end it this way. Several weeks ago, I was on a little solitude solo, trying to pray, trying to think about our vision for the church. And I was up in, is it Hemis? Is that how you say it? Hemis Springs? And I was sitting out on this porch with this beautiful view. And the owner had hung hummingbird feeders. So hummingbirds were like 10 feet away. But man, when they get close, they're kind of terrifying, right? Like, but as long as they stay like there, it's okay. And then there were chipmunks all over the place, chattering and squeaking and the whole bit. And so I wrote this. So I'm about trying to come up, thinking through the vision. I said, absolutely nothing was coming to mind. And while I still don't really have anything, this is why it's a good thing that God is in charge of all this. While I still don't really have anything, I'm experiencing more freedom this morning. I've been watching hummingbirds and chipmunks do their thing, flying, eating, running, squeaking at me, and even playing. What if we continued to be just a playful church? Enjoying one another, more parties, being together. So even playing, they are free. And this is what I want the church to be, free. Free to worship, free to party, free to send folks off, free to fellowship, free to take care of one another in the community as best we can. Free to pray and free to learn and free to heal. Free to love and free to fail. What if we took risk, not knowing how they would turn out? Free to kill sacred cows. Uh-oh. Free to be joyful and free to weep. Free to have structures and systems and free to live in the chaos. And then I wrote this. Maybe there's a vision in here somewhere. But I think this is where the Lord is leading us. To be free. To pursue these four things, yes. And then to know that the Lord will do it. Let's rest in that. Believe that today. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you for your word and the way that it shapes and changes. And man, I pray that you would continue to do that in all of us. Make us men and women who really are free, who are faithful, and know that you are still at work in spite of ourselves. Lord, help us to rest in that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.